What is SCC? What does it mean to be a part of Southport Church of Christ? So our vision here at Southport is about following Jesus, transforming lives.
This is the mission Jesus calls us to, that we're not just a church with five pastors, but we're a church of over 600 ministers.
Amen. Thank you, Pip and Adam. Thank you, Christy. There's so much work goes into putting together the Christmas hampers, and it is an amazing ministry into the hospital and into services, hospital and services out at Chinchilla as well. So we partner with Chinchilla Church of Christ. They deliver those hampers, those 50-odd hampers into that community. It's a real blessing. Hey, Kath, we're at the third week of a series on the woman at the well out of John chapter 4. Can I just say thank you before we start to Bryce Saville? Last week on Friday night at Tommy's Cricket, it was a bit windy, a bit cold, and I got quite a severe case of man flu. Hit me pretty hard on the Friday night. I think there's a percentage of people in the room who don't understand man flu and how difficult it can be. But Saturday, I sounded like I was eating broken glass. And in the nature of the current system, you can't just front up. So Bryce stepped in last minute to bring a message last week, which was fantastic. Thank you, Bryce. And I really appreciated what he shared in that message. Great insight, and we're going to lead on from that. It gave me a real sense of confidence as a pastor who's supposed to preach the next day, that you have a team, in this case Bryce, but really could have been anyone on a team, where you can say, hey, listen, this is not going to work tomorrow. Can you do this? And he was, yeah, no worries. No problem. I can do that. And so you should have confidence in that too, that there's a team environment and really capable, wise, competent people. So we're in John chapter 4, Woman at the Well. Before I start that, I got this picture. Start of last month as a family, we went to a high ropes course up on Mount Tamborine. It's a new place. Thunderbird Park, is that what it's called? Yeah, high ropes course, right up in the trees, in the canopy, and we had a great time. I got a heap of photos on my phone. I only thought about this just before, but wisdom within me said, get a picture of yourself and maybe one of the kids. I've got Zoe because she was sitting next to me. The alternative in my mind was a 20-second video of Belinda on a 60-metre zip line. I thought I could play that just to give people an idea. But my key wouldn't work in the door when I got home, I reckon, if I'd done that. So we had a great time at this high ropes course. And the reason I bring it up is we were up on top of these ropes. You remember this, Zoe? It was just the three of us. It was on a very difficult part of the course. And it was me, Tommy, and Zoe. And in front of us were these ropes that you have to cross over, just hanging ropes, with a log across the bottom, just like a big swing. You're maybe, 15 metres off the ground. You've got a harness, of course, and a thing, you know, the thing. And so you've got to go from one of these sort of swinging things to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. And this poor group of young boys in front of us, one of them is halfway across and it swings a lot and you can't get any leverage, you can't get any spring off your feet because everything moves. And this young boy has fallen off, couldn't hold onto the ropes, he's fallen onto the log 15 metres above the ground, one leg either the side of the log. He's in a lot of pain and you can't help him, right? And his mates are telling him to get up and just reach a bit further. But he's in a lot of pain. Probably his hamstrings were very sore. He's on the verge of tears. He's probably 10 or 11 years old. Tommy was lacking compassion at this point, telling me what would happen after we finish this bit. We go over there, Dad, and we move on. He's just got nothing in him for this kid. But this young boy's been told, just try a bit harder, push a bit further, reach a bit further, try a bit more. And in the midst of the pain and the suffering, it was really difficult for him. And as I reflect on that situation, it actually is a bit of a metaphor for the way we do life today in our culture. When something doesn't work out well, when it doesn't go right, when you're hurting, when you're suffering, when you're in a position that you can't control, our advice generally from a distance is just try a bit harder. Reach a bit more, think, just concentrate. You can do it. You got it in you. You've got this. Hang in there. This kind of mindset of just try a bit harder. And as we get to this passage in John chapter 4, Jesus presents a very, very different picture when he talks about what it means to connect with God. Nicodemus, who we've talked about in John chapter 3, and the woman at the well in John chapter 4, live in this high ropes course system of life will knock you down, you'll fall over, things are difficult, there's no leverage, this is hard work, and everyone around you will just say, try harder, push a bit more, reach a bit further, take a breath, you've got this. But Jesus actually says something very, very different to that. He doesn't say it in the context of a high ropes course. He says it in the context of connection with God and what it means to live in relationship with God, which is what we're talking about this morning. So we're just going to recap really quickly. You know, we looked at John chapter 2 in the first week where Jesus is in the temple and it's the whole turning over the tables incident. And basically what he's saying in that environment is there's no spirituality in the house of God. This is a problem, says Jesus. We have a problem here because this is my house. This is where the presence of God is. This is where spirituality happens, where sacrifices and worship take place. But actually, people have shifted gears. They've made it about themselves and profiteering. And so he turns over the tables and says, this is a problem. Then we move into John chapter 3 where we meet Nicodemus. And he's a product of this system. He lives in the space of the temple. He's an expert in temple practice and teaches in temple sort of content. He's an expert in this space, and yet he has no idea about spirituality. Jesus is unhappy about that, but Nicodemus is a product of the system. He says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. For you to connect with God, for you to really be the kind of person God wants you to be a leader spiritually, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is puzzled. And he says, I don't understand. And they have this discussion led by Nicodemus about, is it possible to re-enter your mother's womb? He's thinking about this in a physical sense. Jesus means, of course, a spiritual rebirth, being born again of the Spirit of God. And then we get to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and Jesus has this conversation with this Samaritan woman at the well, Jacob's well, in just outside the town of Sychar, we see in the early part of John chapter 4. I really appreciate what Bryce talked us through last week around the difference between Samaritan worship that had a lot of energy and a lot of engagement in it, and Jewish worship, which had a lot of focus on scripture and truth and the law and adherence to the law, and the contrast between those two. Jesus speaks into that and he says, a time is coming, when he's speaking to the woman at the well, in fact has now come, when God or the Father will be looking for worshippers who worship in spirit and truth. It reminds me of a passage that I was reading during the week, just reflecting. Reminded me of this passage in Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah was a prophet to the Israelite nation in around the mid-600s BC. He's come in off the back of the Babylonian invasion in 722 BC, and he's a prophet to this nation. And he's speaking directly to the part of the Israelite nation known as Judah, in the south, and he makes this statement in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, God speaking, coming through the prophet Jeremiah. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, God, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is a significant crossover, or there is significant crossover to this picture in John 4 that we're talking about with the woman at the well and the way the Israelites are handling themselves. God identifies himself in this picture in Jeremiah 2 as a spring of living water. And Jesus is offering this woman the opportunity to have water that will be like a spring welling up in her, that will never run dry, or you'll never need to come back to the well. It also says, Jeremiah is saying that you have, one of the charges against the people is that you have dug cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. A cistern is basically just a well in the ground, a big hole that you would line with clay or some other kind of hard product, and it would hold water, but it would be stagnant water. It would be dirty water. And it would maybe water your crops or feed your cattle, etc., but it's not fresh, clean, healthy water. And sometimes those cisterns would break, they'd have a crack in them, and what you put in just kind of leaks out and seeps out into the ground, doesn't hold water. And so what God is saying to the Israelites is, you've forsaken me, the spring of living water, this constant supply of clean, fresh, sort of life-giving water. You've dug your own pit that doesn't even hold water. It fails. And so when we get to this picture in the New Testament here in John 4, I really like the question that Bryce asked last week, really centered in that center of the message, is what do you want from me, God? As we think about this picture, as we think about what it means to worship in spirit and truth, what does that mean? And what do you want from me in this? It's a great question. It's a really good question. It's actually a really deep question if you let it sit with you for long enough. What does God want from me in terms of worship? Well, he wants me to worship in spirit and truth. And Bryce identified last week that the spirit is the inner you, the deeper you. In fact, the word spirit or the word for inner person is used in a number of different ways in Scripture. Sometimes it's refers to the inner you as your heart. Sometimes it's referred to you as spirit, small s, the inner you. Sometimes it's your soul. Who is the deeper you, the inner person? And so God wants us to worship with that part of us, the inner person, and in truth. And so he wants us to worship him. He wants us to worship truth. And he is the revealer of truth. He's the source of truth. He wants us to worship in spirit, in truth. And so when Jesus talks to Nicodemus and he talks to the woman at the well, he sees in these two people just a glimpse, just a little inkling. We saw this from John chapter 2, that Jesus knows the hearts of people. He doesn't need their affirmation. He knows what's in their hearts, knows whether he can trust them or not. And so when he's talking to these people, he sees something in their heart, Nicodemus and the woman, that leans towards spirit and truth. There's something in their inner being that is responding to what he's saying. Does that make sense? Jesus looks at Nicodemus and they have this conversation out on the rooftop at night. But Jesus sees something in his heart that he's being drawn to him. And when he talks to the woman at the well, even though they have this discussion about the validity of her mountain versus his temple and the ways in which Jewish people worship and all of that dialogue that takes place, Jesus sees something in her heart that God is doing. And so he seeks to tap into that. I want to just expand on that a little bit more. Bryce didn't really have time to do that last week, but I want to expand on this a little bit more. This verse will come up on the screen about in spirit and truth. And that's the text that you'll have in some of your Bibles. If you've got the latest edition of the NIV, which is 2012 and beyond, it says, the Father is looking for worshippers who worship, in this translation, in the Spirit, capital S, and in the truth. But if you've got an NIV that dates back to my previous Bible, back to 1984, it was a 1984 edition, it won't say it like that. It'll say in spirit, small s, and truth. No second in that passage. It's a really important addition or subtraction, if you like, in the way the Bible has been translated. It's really significant. Just really broadly, capital S in Scripture, or capital when it identifies Him, or Father, or Spirit, is identifying one of the three persons of the Godhead. Little s refers generally to your spirit, the inner you. And so it's a significant change for the NIV to shift from little s to capital S, which in my opinion, and a number of translators and a number of commentators, is a misinterpretation. And I'll explain to you why in just a second. The other significant addition is the second word, in that phrase. I'm going to explain why this is important in just a second. But let's bring that back up on the screen there, the first version there, in the spirit and in truth. The word in that passage in a grammatical sense is a preposition. It's pointing to something. It's saying there's something in this that we should be looking at. But in the Greek, there's only one preposition in this passage. And it's the Greek's way of telling us that there's one focus. So when the NIV or other translations have shifted or split this, they've actually split the preposition. The preposition that Jesus wants us to look at is spirit and truth. No distinction. There's no intent to divide those two in this passage, to say that the spirit is different to the truth. It's not a mindset of saying, now listen, get your spirit sorted out, and then in a few weeks' time, we're going to start talking about truth. Actually, the mindset in the Greek is to say, when you worship, I want you to worship in spirit and truth. The two are seen as one. One preposition, and the focus of the preposition is spirit and truth. Your inner being and the truth that God has revealed. It changes the context of the verse when you split it up, because you can start talking about the spirit as distinct from the truth. A guy by the name of Bill Mounts has written, he's a Bible translator, he's written a fair bit on this passage. I really like his explanation of this. It'll come up on the screen. There it is there. Worship is the interchange between the revelation of God in our hearts and our appropriate response to that revelation. So the revelation of God is the truth about God, the truth about Jesus. Jesus is the deliverer of truth. Worship is the interchange of that truth coming into our hearts, as distinct from just coming into our minds, into our intellect. That would be knowledge. Knowledge is the interchange of the truth coming into our minds. Does that make sense? Worship is a heart response, is what Bill Mounts is saying here. The truth has come into your heart, and your worship is your appropriate response to that. So for us to be here this morning, worship for you might look like you falling on your knees in reverence before God, because of what the truth of the passage or of the song or of what the Spirit of God is saying to you is doing in your heart. But for somebody else, that might mean a sense of adoration, raising my hands and getting really energized because God is doing something different in my heart. Or it might mean that I pause and I'm quiet with just tears of repentance. Because what God is revealing to me, what the truth of God is revealing to me, is that I need to repent of something. And my heart's response is to do that. But that might not be what the Spirit of God is telling you through that truth. It might mean that I just get really joyful because of the truth that's being presented. Does that make sense to you? So you can see that worship, when the truth of God enters my heart, has a different outcome potentially for different people. But it's my heart, it's my response, my appropriate response to what the truth of God is doing in my heart, in my spirit. Now, when that happens, when the inner me, the spirit of Steve, when the soul, the inner person of Steve responds to that truth, as I release myself into that space, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, is present and doing something in that. That's where the Spirit of God is and is operating. And so when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit, capital S, is doing something in Nicodemus. You and I can't see it, but Jesus can see it. And so he pursues that with this guy. When the Holy Spirit is present in the woman at the well in this conversation, as Jesus sits down next to the well, tired as he was from his journey, and this woman comes to draw water, and he says, "Can you draw some water for me?" And she's, what are you talking to me for?" And this conversation flows. And they have this debate about whether the Samaritans are doing the right thing worshipping on the mountain and whether the Jewish people are doing the right thing worshipping in the temple. And Jesus says the time is coming. In fact, it's now come where the inner you will respond to the truth that is being revealed by the Holy Spirit, capital S. We can't see what's happening inside that woman, but Jesus can. And he pursues that with her. He doesn't let her off the hook. He keeps this conversation going. He says, "Go and get your husband." And then that second part of that conversation unfolds. So why? Right there, I thought it was an appropriate time for a drink. Why is that important? Why is this so important? Understanding, but what does it really matter if it's a capital S or a little S, or if there's an in or a couple of ins or no in? You know, why is Steve going on about this? Why does it really matter? Well, if you've been around church for a while, you'll know that there are times when you really engage with God and there are times when you're just going through the motions. There are times when you've served in ministry, in kids' ministry or in youth ministry or at Red Frogs or in our seniors' ministry or on the worship team, and you felt like God is really in this. He is right in the midst of this. And then there are other times where you feel like we were just doing what we were supposed to do and we've done it and we go home. Jesus is stepping into this space and he's saying, "You who know when capital S Spirit engages you, it's just a better way to live. This is the way I want you to live," says Jesus to these guys. "I don't want you turning up to the temple and just going through the motions. I don't want you thinking that this is a way to make an extra buck whilst going to church at the same time. I don't want you to think that you can leverage people as they are seeking to worship God and serve God." That's what he would say to Nicodemus. And he would say to the woman at the well, "I know that there's something in your heart that God is doing. And I feel your pain turning up here at lunchtime in the heat of the day to draw water because you're so disconnected from your community. The choices you've made have so alienated you from those around. And I know the Spirit, capital S, of God is doing something in your heart. I know it's happening and I want to tap into that. This is a better way for you to live. I've got an answer to the pain in your heart." That's what Jesus is saying. Why is it so important? Because it's just a better way to live than going through the motions, religious practice, or feeling like you've got to defend yourself from the mistakes and the judgments of people. Paul explains it this way in Romans. He says about the law. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. So what that means is the law could never deliver because you were involved And you're not perfect. You will never be able to do it. And so the system of the law is weakened. So Jesus turns up and he solves it. He steps in front because he's the perfect sacrifice. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your weakness. He sees Jesus, who is perfect. But it changes the way you live, or it should. You're no longer held captive to the process of the law. When Jesus goes, he's going to give you a gift, the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus sees, you now have access to, the capital S, the Holy Spirit. It's just a better way to live out your Christian life. What is motivating Jesus to do this? He didn't need to do this. He didn't need to come and do this for you and I. A picture come up on the screen. You might have heard me talk about these two before if you've been around our church for a little while. Good time, take a drink. The older chap in this picture is Dick Hoyt. You might have heard of these guys before. The younger one is Rick Hoyt. They're Americans, and that's his son. Dick was born in the early 1940s. And he and his wife, Judy, had a child in 1960, their son, Rick. At the birth, the umbilical cord was around Rick's neck twice, and it had a very difficult birth, 1960. As he was being born, oxygen starved his body, a difficult birth, as I said, and he had brain damage as a result. Diagnosed with cerebral palsy on his birth. He survived, but has very little control of his muscular function. Paralyzed cerebral palsy. And so life goes on. He goes to school and they accommodate him really well in his school. There's a whole bunch of things that they do to support him in that environment. And then when Rick, the son, is 17 years old, he says to his dad via a computer that he has to help him communicate, 1977, so it's a pretty big machine, no doubt, a slow process, but he says to his dad, "Dad, can we do a 5-mile fun run? I want us to help raise money for this kid in our school who is an amazing lacrosse player, but he had an accident and he's paralysed and we're raising funds." And so his dad, who's 36 years old at the time, who's not a runner himself, says, "No worries." So they do this 5-mile fun run together. And Rick says at the end of it, and you can just imagine if you're a parent or a grandparent, how you would lean towards your child after so many years of such a difficult life journey. Rick says to Dick, to Dad, says, "Dad, when we were running, I felt like I wasn't paralyzed anymore." That one statement changed this couple, this family's whole life. So they go on a journey now of doing more and more fun runs, etc., and they go into endurance races. So by April 2014, Rick and Dick have run in over 1,108 endurance races, including 72 marathons. The Boston Marathon 32 times. They've also competed in what are known as some of the most grueling physical endurance events available, Ironman triathlons. And so these pictures here give you some insight. The Hawaii Ironman, which is one of the toughest on the globe. Dick swims the 3.6 kilometre swim leg and tows Rick in a boat behind him. Then they hop on a push bike, top right. Rick's on a chair on the front, Dick's pedalling the 180 kilometre ride. Then they hop off and get in the special wheelchair and run a marathon. So the record time when this article I was writing had been written, the record time for the Hawaii Ironman was 7 hours and 41 minutes. You've got to complete, they start at like 5 o'clock in the morning. The cutoff time is 17 hours. You're an Ironman if you can complete this course as an individual in 17 hours, and they don't change the rules if you're carrying your son. If I was to ask you the question, why would Dick Hoyt do that? Go through that pain and suffering and physical pressure and torment in one sense, why would he do that? The answer's easy, isn't it? Because he loves his son. And his son made this comment when he was 17 years old, "Dad, when we run, I don't feel like I'm paralyzed anymore." You would never, ever question the love of that father for that son. Never. It literally is a life-changing choice he makes in that moment to do 1,108 endurance events. And in 2014, if you've done the numbers, he's well into his 70s. We see in John chapter 3 the motivation that Jesus has for you and I. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," is a part of this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. And the motivation is, "Nicodemus, I don't want you to live as if adhering to the law and coming short all the time is the best way to live. There's a better way. There's a better way to worship God. There's a better way to bring your praise. The better way to serve. Better way to teach in the kingdom." And he's motivated by love to deliver that for salvation and then for the empowerment of Spirit and truth for you and I, when the Holy Spirit steps in, is a part of that picture. That's the offer that Jesus is making to the woman at the well. He makes it to Nicodemus as well. It's not as clear in the text, but I want to just highlight it briefly for us as we wrap up now out of the woman at the well passage in John chapter 4. In verse 11, in verse 15, and in verse 19, the woman at the well refers to Jesus as Sir. This generic, low-level kind of mark of respect. Even though she's a Samaritan woman and he's a Jewish male and a rabbi, which she doesn't know at this point, but there will be some indicators on the way he looks, she offers this low-level, sort of middle level of respect. And we know that it's lower, it's a lower level of respect than her ancestor, Jacob. "Do you think you are greater than our father, our forefather Jacob?" she says. And so she's addressing him with a lower level of respect than that. But as the conversation goes on, verse 19, she says, "I can see that you are a prophet. God is a part of this, and he's speaking through. I understand that," as this conversation goes on. Then verse 25, she says, "I know that the Messiah," or the Christ, "is coming. He'll explain this stuff to us." And Jesus says, "You're talking to him. You got him on the line." This progressive picture of understanding of who Jesus is. She hightails it back into town to talk to all of the people she knows, all the men she knows, brings them out, gives testimony to them, and by inference explains that, "I think I've met the Messiah." And then in verse 42, "We no longer believe just because of what you said," e.g. the woman, "but we've heard for ourselves from Jesus that this is really the Saviour of the world." And so what we're seeing in this passage is this progressive leaning to Jesus and to who he is and what he's doing. That's the offer that he makes you and I. None of us come to the table with a sense of surrender straight up. Most of us, like Nicodemus, like the woman at the well, stand in this interaction with God because of our own pride with a sense of defense. This is something I need to defend myself against. A little bit of defiance, a little bit of justification. "You don't know how hard things have been for me. You don't know what I've faced," etc., etc. But when we get to the point where we say, "Maybe God is a part of this," the opportunity for us to surrender is present. That's the capital S Holy Spirit doing his thing. That's the offer that Jesus makes to you and I when it comes to worship, when it comes to life. So how do you respond to that? The Apostle Paul describes this as the mystery of Christ. It's the deeper inner you leaning towards and submitting to the revelation of Jesus. It's when conversion takes place. It's when transformation takes place. It's when worship takes place. It's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What are you prepared to do with that? And if you say to yourself, oh, yeah, that's me, I do that. I surrender everything to the capital S Holy Spirit whenever he brings it to me. No problem. What's the next message about? Well, we'll just have a little test of that in a second. But here's a couple of questions I want us to reflect on. Probably not chat to too many people around you about this, even in house church. Just reflect on these for yourself. And then maybe the last one is one that you could talk to people around you about. Do I want to be this kind of worshiper? Not the worshiper who just goes through the motions, turns up, hear on time, leave on time, sing the songs, etc., etc. Am I the worshiper who engages the inner me with the truth about God? Is that me? And then secondly, am I a spring of living water welling up to eternal life? Jesus talks about this. He says, the offer he makes the woman at the well. And I'll talk about that in a second. What do I think the Holy Spirit is challenging me on? So I'm going to ask Caden to come up in a minute. And while we're just reflecting on these, Caden will play the intro to the last song. And then we'll conclude our time together. But I want to encourage you just to talk to each other about this last question. What do I think the Holy Spirit, capital S, is challenging me on? What's he doing inside me? But just before we wrap up, Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. What Jesus is saying when he talks to the Pharisees here in chapter 6 is, the person who is responding to the Spirit of God, it just flows out of them like a spring of living water. Jeremiah said, you have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And Jesus says, I will be a spring of living water to you, to the woman at the well. And what he's saying is the more that you lean into and surrender and engage your inner person into the Spirit of God, the more it just comes out of you. So when you think about your own interaction with people at work, at home, on the road, at the sporting club, the kind of things you think in your mind as people do things and don't do things around you, is it driven by anger and frustration and annoyance and jealousy and resentment and disappointment and judgment? Because if it is, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the kind of thing that springs out of a spring of living water. But if it's about compassion and grace and peace and generosity and serving, that's what it looks like to be a person who is a worshiper that God is looking for. The last phrase on that picture is not in the passage, but it's the essence of the passage. In the context of what we're talking about with this well and Jesus sitting down by the well, it's a really great mental picture. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. There's no way around it. If you're a worshiper who worships in spirit and truth and have those two tied together, when you go down to draw water, the overflow of your heart, your worship, the Spirit of God in you, it's just sounds, smells, tastes like Jesus. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. You can't change it halfway up. You can't be full of resentment and hostility and unforgiveness and annoyance and then be the presence of God to somebody. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And so this is what it means to be the overflow. What is in your heart? Do you want to be that kind of worshiper? As we move forward from this point on as a church, on the back of COVID-19, we come back to services together with 4 metres and 2 metres and, you know, morning tea one day and, you know, that kind of stuff. What we want to be is people who are in this room who just can't help but overflow the Spirit of God. It's just what's in us. Because we don't stand in defiance and resistance and dismiss and defense and justification. We actually, when the truth of God is revealed, we allow it to penetrate our hearts and transform us, change us into the image that God wants us to be. And out of that, we'll just be a spring of living water. The more that that happens in us, the more people around us will see Jesus in us. You can't change it on its way up the shaft, right? What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for this time this morning to be together. We thank you that you are present with us, that following Jesus, living the Christian life, being a disciple of his, isn't about just trying harder. It's not about reaching more and having a go and you got this. It's actually about just surrendering ourselves to the truth of your Spirit as it comes to our heart. And saying, whatever you want to change in me, change. And over time, we will just be a spring of living water for ourselves and for those around us, for the kingdom. So Lord, give us hearts to pursue that. And give us as a community an ability to present that to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.